all baseball fans, at least those in Chicago, know something of the curse of the Billy Goat. In 1945, a man by the name of William Sienas, the owner of the Billy Goat Tavern, purchased two tickets to Game 4 of the World Series of that year. He bought one for himself and one for his goat. But when he tried to enter Wrigley Field, the ticket agent stopped him and said, "The goat is out. He smells too bad and he's not getting in." It's at that point that the curse of the Billy Goat was born. It's recorded that Sienas said these words, "You are going to lose this World Series." And in fact, they did in 45. "And you will never win another World Series again." Now, I share this with you because of what happened 70, 80 years later, when in 2016, the Chicago Cubs actually did win the World Series. Cub fan. Oh, from Chicago. Okay. In the seventh inning of the seventh and final game of the World Series in 2016, the Chicago Cubs were leading the Cleveland Indians 6-3 in the seventh inning of nine innings. However, a double, single, and a home run tied the game. When the game ended, after the nine innings, the seventh and final game of the World Series, they were going to have to go into extra innings. And Cleveland had the motivation. And they were going to move on. The faithful Cub fans thought, "Here it comes again. The curse of the Billy Goat is going to bite us one more time." However, it seems that God intervened in this game and it began to rain. And so the two teams had some time to spend to themselves before they entered into extra innings of, again, the final game of 2016 World Series. It was the right fielder, Jason Hayward, who saw his team moping around, long faces, and it seemed they were just doomed to lose the game, when Hayward called all of his team together and he said, "Look, guys, we need to remember who we are. We were the best regular season team in all of baseball. We had won two rounds into the playoffs, and we have come back from a 3-1 deficit against the Indians in this World Series. We need to remember who we are when we go out on the field." And it worked. When the rain stopped, the two teams took their positions. The Cubs were at bat first, and in the top of the 10th inning, they scored two runs. And in the bottom of the 10th inning, the Indians scored zero. And again, for the first time in 108 years, the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Now, that in fact may be the longest introduction I've ever given in my life. But I'm beginning a new series of sermons. I'm entitling it The Benefits of Being Born Again. And there may be no greater blessing that God has given to us as His children other than this wonderful reality of a new identity. Of realizing who we really are. You see, old things have passed away. We are called brand new creations in the kingdom of God. We have been made spiritually born again. And so all of the old, like tattered clothes, have been shed and removed. And we have put on the clothes of the new person, the new man in Christ, the new woman, forgiven and filled with God's Spirit, and on a journey as we are aliens in this world. We are in it, but not of it. And we are on a journey into the kingdom of God. And that is who God calls us. And there are any number of times in your life and mine that if someone would remind us, that if the Spirit, if we would listen to the Spirit of God drawing us, any number of times that if we would remember who we now are, it would make a tremendous change the circumstances, change the situation, that we would be the child that God has recreated into His family with destiny, with purpose, with a reality that Satan is a defeated foe. A number of years ago, I did a comprehensive study, at least as comprehensive as I could do, on salvation and the benefits that God has given to us. However, this morning, our purpose today is going to be to look more generally at the benefits of God's gifts to us. I mean, we're just getting started on the series, so it's going to be just kind of a general overview. However, wonderful and powerful. So I want you to follow with me this morning to the book of Ephesians. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 23 of Ephesians 1 from the New Living Translation. And here the Apostle Paul is talking about the blessings God has given to His people. And it is just filled with nuggets of truth that is similar to unwrapping a present on Christmas morning when we watch our children. It gives that kind of strength and emotion and motivation. But we're just going to have time to look at two themes, two points that the Apostle Paul makes in Ephesians 1. And those two points are, number one, adoption, and number two, inheritance. Follow me, please, as I read literally the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. This letter is from Paul, chosen by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. I'm writing to God's holy people in Ephesus who are faithful followers of Christ Jesus. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ even before he made the world. God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. God decided in advance to adopt us, there it is, to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Christ Jesus. This is what he wanted to do, and it gave him great pleasure to do it. So we praise God for the glorious grace he has poured out on us who belong to his dear son. He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. He has showered us with his kindness along with all wisdom and understanding. God has now created in us his mysterious plan regarding Christ, a plan to fulfill his own good pleasure. And this is the plan. Here it is. At the right time, God will bring together everything under the authority of Christ, everything in heaven and on earth. Furthermore, because we're united with Christ, we have received an inheritance for God, for he chose us in advance and made everything work out in our lives, in parentheses, according to his plan. God's purpose was that we Jews who were first to trust Christ would bring praise and glory to God. And now you Gentiles have also heard the truth, the good news that God saves you. And when you believe in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you the Holy Spirit, whom he promised long ago. The Spirit is God's guarantee. This is the inheritance. The Spirit is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and they purchased us to be his own people. He did this so that we would praise and glorify him. Ever since I first heard of your strong faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for God's people everywhere, I've not stopped thanking God for you. I pray for you constantly, asking the glorious Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to give you spiritual wisdom and insight that you might grow in your knowledge of Christ. I pray that your heart will be flooded with light, that you might understand the confident hope he has given to those he called his holy people, who are rich and glorious inheritance. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in the heavenly realm. Now he is far above any ruler, any authority, any power, any leader, or anything else. Not only in this world, but in the world to come, God has put all things under his feet and has made him head over all things for the benefit of the church. And the church is his body. It is made full and complete by Christ, who fills all things everywhere with himself. We could go on and on and on and on studying this passage as Paul enumerates the blessings that God has poured out upon his people. We're only going to have time for two this morning. The first being adoption. Now realize, folks, here's what God has done. God, through his word, has given us an analogy, an earthly analogy, of a spiritual reality. In other words, God has done something, given us something in the realm of the Spirit that is promised, that is guaranteed. But with our finite minds, we can't grasp that. And so God has created this metaphor, adoption, inheritance, so that that's something that we understand, we experience, something that is earthly, worldly, that we can walk through to give us a concept, an idea of just what he's done. That make sense? And so adoption and inheritance are both earthly metaphors for a holy spiritual reality. Now, adoption. Those of you who know something about our family know that we have gone through the greatest, most wonderful blessing of adoption in these last couple of years. And I could stand here for ages and talk to you about the most wonderful and precious and gifted and overwhelming little girl that is our granddaughter, her birth, and my daughter and son-in-law's adoption of this baby is so overwhelming. I could stand up here and talk about her for ages, but I won't. I will not wax eloquently about this most unique little girl. You see, I refuse to be that guy who takes pictures of his grandchildren to the pulpit and make you look at it. I will not be that guy. I would not be that obnoxious, and nor would I be that offensive to make you look at these pictures. Therefore, I have to tweak the metaphor. If not my or our experience going through the adoption of little Charlotte, I want to share another illustration of what adoption is as it tries to explain the spiritual reality God has given to us. So let me ask you to please listen very carefully these next few minutes, because I think this illustration gives light and understanding about why God used this concept of adoption to explain what he has done for us. Recently I read an article that said that were we to travel to a place like Scotland or another place where sheep are abundant, that as we stood there and watched these sheep run about, mill about with their shepherd, that it would not be long until we would see a little lamb running across the meadow with what looked like a coat on his back. An odd sight. All the other sheep, similar, but this one little lamb has this extra wool, this coat on his back. The reason for that is this. On occasion, a ewe, a female sheep, would get pregnant and have a baby. And in the process of that baby's birth, the mother sheep would die. That little lamb is doomed. No other mother sheep will nurse that little lamb. That little lamb is doomed. However, Most of the shepherds have a large enough number of sheep that also, when another mother sheep gets pregnant in the process of birth, that her baby dies. It doesn't make it. So it would seem natural that you would take this abandoned, orphaned little lamb and put it with the mother sheep who lost her baby, and that would work, but it doesn't. Because the mother sheep will smell that little lamb and know that it's not hers, and she would not let it suckle. She would butt with her head, butt the little lamb away time and time again. So what the shepherds started doing was this. When the baby lamb died, they would take off the wool and the skin from that little lamb. And they would then tie or fix that skin and wool onto the orphaned lamb. And bring that lamb now back to the ewe, the mama sheep that lost her baby. And the mother sheep would sniff and smell that little orphaned lamb, and she would smell her own baby, and she would let that little one nurse. This analogy has definite spiritual application. You see, we are the orphaned lamb. We are the one who is lost. We are the one who is a part of the sheep without a shepherd. We are the one without direction and purpose and hope and help. We are the one needing someone to step into our lives and help us. The Father is the shepherd. Father God is the shepherd. When he looks upon us, he sees us as lost, as wandering alone, as easy prey for predators. He sees us as doomed. Jesus is the little lamb that died, that he might give us his covering, that he might make us adoptable by the Father. He wrapped us and claimed us as his own. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." Quickly, not just adoption, but inheritance. In Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, we read again, "And now you Gentiles have heard also the truth of the good news that God saves you. And when you believed in Christ, he identified you as his own by giving you," here's what he did, "the Holy Spirit whom he promised long ago. And the Spirit of God is God's guarantee that he will give us the inheritance he promised, and that he purchased us to be his own people. He did so that we would praise and glorify him." The word inheritance or inherit strangely enough, means to win by the casting of lots. In our vernacular, it means we won the lottery. We are blessed. So what do we get in this lottery win? Well, let me ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to be reading now from the New King James. And because of our time, I want to quickly go through this first point. There are actually three things in this passage that give us help to understand what God meant by this inheritance. Point one is that it's an inheritance that is reserved. It's got your name on it. And God knows exactly who you are and where you're going to be. It's an inheritance reserved. It's a faith kept strong by the power of God. And this inheritance is an inward witness of the promise. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 4. God has birthed in us, or delivered to us, a living hope by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That includes an inheritance that is guaranteed, an inheritance that is protected, an inheritance that is kept and cannot be taken away. Sealed. Done, promised, guaranteed, protected, it's yours. It's yours with an exclamation point. It's yours without any parentheses, yeah, but. It's yours. You say, well, I know this guy that started off and now he's gone and he's now an atheist. What about him? Is his inheritance protected? 1 John 2:19, New King James. They went out from us. Now listen, they left us. But they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that they might be manifest, made manifest that none of them were of us. Pretty clear. Pretty clear. Here's why I want to conclude, and I want you to take hold of this thing, and I want you, by God's grace, to put it in your heart. And when you leave, I pray you will not forget this truth. As a part of our inheritance, it's not just the kingdom of God in heaven, and it's not just that it's protected, reserved, and can't be taken away from us. A part of our inheritance is also the fact that God will make certain that we get there. It's not just that it's there. It's that God promises that He will make a way for us to get there. Listen to what He says. 1 Peter 1:5. Let me go ahead and read 3-5. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away and is reserved in heaven. Reserved in heaven for you. And in 5, for you who are kept, please hang on to this, who are kept by the power of God through faith for the salvation to be revealed in the last time. Who are secured, who are being kept, who are constantly being watched over and protected. It's our inheritance is not just in heaven. Our part of our inheritance is God making sure that we get to heaven. He's going to get us there. We had the jackpot in this world, hit the jackpot, even our salvation. We've been adopted as sons and daughters, and God has given us a whole new identity. And a part of that identity are these promises. God guarantees heaven is our destiny. And secondly, he promises he's going to get us there. I want to share with you a closing illustration that is an adaptation from something I read from John Piper. I want you to see your salvation as a chain. A chain with links all down it. The chain starts at the day of your salvation. And then the chain ends as you enter the kingdom of heaven. You look at this chain of your salvation, and you see some of the links are beautiful, silver. They're untouched. They're not scratched. They almost look brand new. And you realize that those were some of your most wonderful days and experiences of the Lord. There are other links, however, in your chain that are beaten up. I mean, they're nicked, they're scratched, they're bent, they're oddly shaped, they're ugly. But they held. They did not break. And you can identify those odd-shaped, beaten-up links as going through some of the hardest times of your life. But the thing that you notice most is a brilliantly hued, shining, gold link. And you notice that there is more than one gold link as you make your way to heaven. Those sparkling gold links, hang with me. Those sparkling gold links speak both of the power and the love of God and his absolute commitment to get you to heaven. His absolute commitment to aid you, to protect you, and to escort you into a city not made with hands. These gold links are the forged faith of God. Those links represent those days of doubt, those days of concern, those days of wonder, those days of crying out to God and he doesn't hear. He won't respond. You wonder where he is. You begin to doubt that he even exists. And God forges that link and infuses you with that faith to keep you on track, to get you to the kingdom. That's part of our inheritance. Isn't that cool? Right? Bottom line, God has adopted you into his family. You are his. And he's given you an inheritance. God has given you the inheritance as a part of his salvation. And you, one day, are going to walk into the kingdom of God and be met by friends and loved ones and enter into the city of God and meet the one who sits upon his throne. But until you get there, God's going to urge you. He's going to push you. He's going to help you. And sometimes he's going to carry you. And that gold link will be formed. Those times when God carries you, when life gets so hard. Bow your head with me, please. I hope this morning that if nothing else, you realize that God is so committed to you that he guarantees you're going to get to heaven. And that no matter how hard life gets, no matter how difficult is your day, no matter how overwhelming are your circumstances, you really don't have to worry about them. Because God will create that forged chain of faith if need be. He will pick you up. You're going to get there. One day you're going to close your eyes for the last time. Breathe your last breath. And the next time you open your eyes, it will be in the city.